That little video is kind of mind-boggling when you think about it. I remember, probably some of y'all are old enough to remember this, but the summer of 1977, I was working up in Asheville, and there was this new movie that came out. It was called Star Wars, and if I remember correctly, in that first movie, the travel that took place between the galaxies or being different solar systems, they always were going at light speed. And if you recall in that first movie, that was part of the problem with one of the ships that I think Han Solo had. It had a problem getting up to light speed and continually was a it's impossible to get away from people if you couldn't get to light speed. But if you think about it, what is light speed? 186,000 miles per second. And honestly, even if you could go that fast, based upon what we just saw, how far do you get? I mean, we just saw that it would take us 100,000 years. 100,000 years going the speed of light to be able to turn around and look in the rearview mirror and just then begin to see the Milky Way. 100,000 years. And then, at least with this rendition, this idea, it would take 10 billion years. 10 billion years for us to look back and look at what is known about the universe today. 10 billion years going 186,000 miles per second. The Word of God says in Job that the universe is displaying just the fringes of God's power. Just the fringes of God's power. The universe is just displaying the fringes of His power. It says in Isaiah that God takes the universe and spreads it out like a tent to dwell in. That's mind-boggling. He spreads the universe out like a tent, this space, all these things we've just saw displayed, to God, they're nothing. But He'll take it and spread it out like a tent to dwell in. Word of God also says that He knows the name of every single one of those billions of stars. He's the one who put them in place. Should help us maybe a little to get the big picture about our God. Or it may not help you at all because it is almost incomprehensible. Think about it. How can we wrap our finite minds around something like the universe? You know, that's what happened at the beginning of the 20th century. Einstein came along and he said, things are really not the way we think they are. For over 200 years, they had Newton's laws of physics and everything else. Einstein comes along in the early 1900s and says, it's not quite the way you thought it was. And I would want to put before you this morning that whatever your thinking is about God, it's probably not just quite like you think He is. And I hope that we'll be able to understand something this morning of our indescribable God, our amazing God, our incredible God, one who, again, stretches out the heavens, one who the creation of that universe is just the fringes of His power. We've got to think about this God because Frankly, that's what we've been talking about for the last 10 months or so about in Hebrews. The greatness, the big picture of our God. And what's so incredible when you start thinking about all this, I mean, I've seen that video probably 24 times, and it still doesn't compute. I mean, it just doesn't compute. But this doesn't compute with me either, that the God who created that universe, who's so awesome, has communicated to me. Have you thought about that? That awesome God would speak to you and to me. What an amazing, amazing thing. And when a person's thoughts begin to consider the greatness of God, then we can get kind of an outline about life and what we need to have to be able to live a life of faith as we wrap our thinking, if we wrap all of our thoughts about the greatness and the bigness of our God. And I believe that God wants us to have some idea about who He is, the greatness of who He is, so that in our thinking and in our lives and how we look at everything, that is a backdrop is going to impact how we live. Because what we think about God will determine how we live. What we think about God, what we think about His Son will determine how we're going to live our individual lives. Hebrews, these past 10 months, has been teaching us over and over that we're not to have confidence in ourselves, but our confidence is to be in Jesus Christ, in the faithfulness of God. As it says in Hebrews 10:23, He who promised us is faithful. He who promised is faithful. And I think if you think about the book of Hebrews, where we've been the last 10 months, you, all of us, if you've been here at any point in time, should be getting this big picture of the greatness of our God. From the very first chapter, it's talked about a God who established everything, and at His right hand is His Son. And we've spent a lot of time talking about how Jesus Christ is supreme over everything. And He's at the right hand of God. We've looked at this idea of Jesus Christ being our high priest. And He's not like a high priest like the people were familiar with, one who had to continually offer a sacrifice for His own sins. No, Jesus Christ was totally perfect. But in the plan of God, He offered Himself one time, once for all, a perfect sacrifice. His blood could cleanse all of the sins of all the world forever and ever. He is supreme. And it's because of what Jesus Christ has done that each one of us, each person sitting in this room can have access to the throne of grace. We can come to God through His Son, through His blood. That's a possibility for all of us because He has secured for us a salvation. Jesus Christ has. And these big themes are happening in Hebrews. And the big thing that we're getting ready to enter is this idea of now that we understand part of what maybe a little bit about what God's been doing, now He's going to even show us how it's demonstrated in this unbelievable chapter 11. And we're going to start there next Sunday looking at the lives of person after person who by faith believed God. Even when they didn't get what they believed Him for at that moment, they still believed God. They still lived lives of faith. And we're going to be looking at that for a while because it's very important for us to see that these people were just like you and I. Sometimes it's a little intimidating for us that when we think about people like Abraham or people like Moses, people like King David, we think they're larger than life. No, they're just like us, just like us. But they were men and they were women of faith. And we're going to spend a lot of time looking at that. But I want us to, today, before we even get there, to see another passage that underscores this idea of living by faith in a brief summary that will give us a foundation as we head into chapter 11. So if you haven't already turned there, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. And I'm going to read this passage again because I think it's so important for us to hear and hear again what God is doing and what God has done. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, as was necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." First of all, I want us to be those that are seeing again. Here is a summary of the greatness of God. Starts out with God, ends with God. All in between, it is God. God is the one that's to be exalted. And we are to have faith in an extraordinary God. If you even notice in these first few verses, this God, He is God, this God that we're worshiping, He is laying out what He's done for us on our behalf. And these first few verses are reminders of past and present and even future experiences we're going to have with God. But the second thing we need to notice here is that He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, as I remind you a few minutes ago, this is where Hebrews starts. Hebrews starts with God, but God being the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, He is merciful. He is merciful. Hebrews again tells us that God in His mercy has provided a way for us, each one of us, to come to the throne of grace and mercy and receive mercy, receive grace. Fourthly, He is the one who brings about new life, salvation through His Son. It says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, that He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, for He always lives to make intercession for us. God has provided salvation for us through His Son. He is the one who does it. We do not do the providing of our own salvation. We cannot do a work, any kind of works, that brings us to God. Now, God has done all the work through His Son. He is the one who brings about new life. He is the one who brings about salvation through His Son. Fifthly, He gives living hope. It says here, He has given us a living hope. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope, a better hope than we could ever look for anywhere else. God has given it to us. A living hope through the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one, He has given it to us, a living hope. It's not a dead hope, it is a living hope. We have to see that. Sixthly, it says here that He has the power. And there's going to be three things that 1 Peter talks about here that He has the power to do. And the first one is that He has the power to raise the dead. Incredible. Just as incredible, if not more so, if you think about it, that he would create the universe, but that God can raise the dead. He has the power to do that. It says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Christ's death did not end God's plan for us. No, he was resurrected by God's power. He has the power to raise the dead. God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead gave him glory so that our faith and our hope would be in God. Secondly, he has the power to provide an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, protected in heaven for his faithful children. God has that power. He has the power to give us an inheritance, and it's there. It's there for all of his children. All those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, serve him faithfully, God has promised an inheritance, and he has the power to make sure he comes through on the deal. And he is going to come through on the deal. If you look in Hebrews, it talks about that all the time. In Hebrews 9:15, talks about Jesus Christ as the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. It's not an inheritance just for today, here today, gone tomorrow. No, it's an eternal inheritance. Should cause us to be excited. We have a God like that. Thirdly, God has the power to guard our faith. He has the power to guard our faith, even through trials and sufferings. Says in Hebrews 10:23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." God has the power to give us the faith, and he keeps giving us the faith over and over and over. And it comes from him. The power for our faith comes from God. It's no problem for God to give it to us. Schreiner says that God's power, though, does not shield believers from trials and sufferings, but it does protect us from that which would cause us to fall away. God's power to be effective at all must guard us from sin and unbelief. God's power protects us because his power is the means by which our faith is sustained. Its function is to encourage believers with the truth that God will preserve their faith through sufferings and the vicissitudes of life. Faith and hope are ultimately gifts of God, and he fortifies believers so that they persist in faith and hope until the day that they obtain their eschatological inheritance. We are going to have an inheritance. God's going to make sure it's happening. We'll look at that a little bit more as it applies to us in just a second. And finally here, this time about this extraordinary faith we have in an extraordinary God, he is the one who confirms our faith through the salvation of our souls when his Son is revealed. It says here in verse 8, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy inexpressible, filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." God is the one. God is the one who confirms our faith. He is the one who's doing that. These are all, did this deliberately to go through this in a way that we see what God is doing, so we don't miss that. It is God. It is not us. It is not me. God is doing unbelievable things to cause us to see the big picture of who he is. From the beginning to the end, it's God. God from the beginning there in verse 3 to the end of us being in his presence, he's the one who's orchestrating the whole thing. But how does that work out for you and for me? I'd like for us really to look now at that application, the believer's life of faith. And remember again, our faith is God empowered and God sustained. He's the one who provides our faith. I'm not drumming it up inside of me. That's an important thing for us to see. But as a believer, those who are children of God, as a believer, we have the following. First of all, we have God as our Father. And it, again, that thought should just be mind-boggling to us. How can that God who we just saw pictured, this universe that he created, how can that God be my Father? How can I have a relationship with that kind of God? But it's possible because of what Jesus Christ has done. And we'll be looking at that in more detail when we get into chapter 12 in Hebrews. Because there's a relationship between a child of God and He as our Father. And he taught, and Hebrews talks about how we're going to be treated as His sons. And you also find that in Romans chapter 8. But first of all, we have God as our Father. The believers in our life of faith, we have God as our Father. We've been born again. A believer has been born again. Again, that is of God. It's not something I have done on my behalf. Now, God makes that possible. Not me, God. God makes that possible. But we have been born again. Therefore, we're in this relationship with Him as our Father. And that leads to the fact that we have a living hope. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope." A living hope. It's not something that's empty or vain, but it's genuine. It's vital. It says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, 19, says, we need to lay hold of this hope. And this hope is an anchor of our soul, a hope both sure and steadfast. And what is our hope? What is this hope? It's a hope of resurrection. Is a hope of triumph over death. That's a living hope that we as believers, those who follow Jesus Christ, that is our hope. I mean, if you think about it, if we're not going to be raised from the dead, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, then why are we living like this? Because it doesn't matter if we're not going to be raised from the dead. I mean, we might as well go out and do whatever we want to do, right? If this is the only shot we get at it. But Paul says, no. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, and we're going to be raised from the dead. It's an incredible thing. We have a hope that as sons of, and daughters of God, that we're going to be raised from the dead. There's going to be a resurrection of these bodies. So, knowing that, we live a life that says, I'm not going to rely on myself, but I'm going to trust, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to trust in the God who raises the dead. I'm going to look at me. I'm not going to trust in myself. I'm going to live trusting in the God who raises the dead. And knowing that God raised up Jesus Christ, He's going to raise me up too. That should give us a lot of hope, a living, constant hope. Fourthly, God has given us an inheritance, and we have an imperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance. And you're going to see this over and over again in Hebrews chapter 11. In fact, in verse 16, it talks about that these people, these men and women of faith, they desired a better country, that is a heavenly one. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. We have an inheritance that God has prepared for us, and He's not ashamed to be called our God. He's the one who's doing it. You know, in John chapter 14, Jesus told His disciples, He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. That is an inheritance that those who are believers in Jesus Christ all have. We're going to have an inheritance. You say, well, I'd like to have an inheritance today. Well, you know, whatever you get today is going to be gone tomorrow. I mean, frankly, not too many people could have an inheritance today and it last, right? Because even if you got it today, you might spend it tomorrow or you might die. And it's going to go to someone else, right? Now, I want an eternal. I want an inheritance that's never going to fade away. I want an inheritance that's secure. I want an inheritance that's not defiled. You know, they've done studies on these people who do the lottery, you know, win the lottery. I don't know if y'all are familiar with that. But it is incredible how people who come into money get ruined by it. I bet there's not a single person in here, well, maybe a couple, who said, well, if they gave me all that money, I'd never change. Right? I mean, I've thought that. You know, if I won $10 million or $100 million, I'd stay exactly the same way I am today. I'd give it away. You know, it hasn't happened. It doesn't happen. Most of those people get that money, it destroys them. It destroys them. Now, I wanted an inheritance that's eternal. I want an inheritance that's undefiled. I want an inheritance that God is preparing for me, not something that other people say, well, you know, meet your needs or whatever today. Now, I want something that's imperishable and reserved in heaven, eternal. And you know, when you get that kind of inheritance, number five, you're going to rejoice. You know, when we get that inheritance in heaven, you're going to be doing backflips. And I can't do one right now, but I'm going to be doing backflips. It's going to be incredible. We're going to be rejoicing. But Peter says, that's in the future. You can rejoice today, but it's in the future. Because he says, in the midst of everything I've been telling you about the greatness of God, his faithfulness, the salvation he's done, the inheritance he's given, raising his son from the dead, he says, right now, while you're on this earth, there's going to be times when you're going to have sufferings. But you can rejoice even in the midst of your sufferings. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, he said, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to us. You see, it's Peter says here that the genuineness of your faith is revealed when you suffer. And I want to tell you, it's the truth. It's the truth. It's the Word of God. But, you know, you don't know how your faith is doing. You know, we don't necessarily always do these little faith checks. But when you are in the midst of sufferings, trials, that's when the genuineness of your faith comes out. You'll find out, do I really believe what I've said I believed all my life or however long you've been a believer, or that's a bunch of rubbish? I mean, that's what people do. That's why it's important that we suffer. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he says, don't lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent with our house is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul's saying, when we're suffering, all we see is what's right in front of us. He said, that's what we see. We see what's just right in front of us. But he says, you know what? That's temporary. That's temporary. Y'all hear me? Suffering right now is temporary. It's temporary. It's what we see. But he says, what's better is eternal. What's better is eternal. What is not seen is better. What God is preparing, that inheritance we talked about a second ago, that eternal way to glory, what is not seen, what God is building for us is worth it. It's worth it. You know, when we go through chapter 11 in Hebrews, you know, when we look at some of these people's lives, just, you know, they kind of get, like I said earlier, they start turning out like you and me. That's a lot of similar struggles. A lot of similar battles they had to fight through. But when their faith was tested, they came through. Faith tested, came through. How? God. God does it. God did it. They weren't perfect, but by faith, they believed their God. They trusted in their God. He came through. Johnny Erickson Tata has this little saying that God is a part of the problem of suffering. That God is a part of the problem of suffering may not complicate matters after all. How or to what extent he's involved in the problem is not the question. The point is, he is the answer, and we need him. In suffering, God does not give the blueprint, but himself. God is a God of love, and anyone who's in love gives himself. God doesn't give a list of answers. He is the answer. And I think that's one of the big things about suffering, about trials. We want to know why. We want to have a list of answers. And frankly, as John Erickson says, God is the answer. God's the answer. Go to God. He's the answer. And I know what that's like. It's easy to want to go anywhere but to God. It's easy to want to ask a lot of people why. Why this or why that? Why did I have to? I mean, all those thousands of questions. And as she says, God is the answer. God's not here to answer a bunch of questions. He's the answer to everything. He's the answer. And in our trials and our sufferings, that's where we need to go. Because, again, Peter's saying that's where you're going to find out that you got genuine faith, is in those trials. But the great thing is, one day, we're going to see Jesus Christ. It says here, verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire. That's what they do to gold, to purify it. They test it by fire. That's what happens to us and our faith, to be tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're going to see him one day. Though you not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, now you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. It says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly, eagerly waiting for him. Again, Jesus said in John 14, he says, not only am I going to go prepare a place for you, but he said, one day, and it will be one day soon, I am coming back to take you with me so that where I am, you will be also. And I think that's one of the things we struggle with is it's so easy, just to look around us and think this is all there is. You know? That's why I showed the little video at the beginning. Guess what? We're not even a speck in the universe. I mean, if you think about it, you think about what we just saw, earth, us, right down to here, we're not even a speck of dust in all of the universe. But God loves us. And he has said that one day we're going to be with him at the revelation of his Son. And when that happens, we're going to rejoice with joy that's inexpressible. I mean, you think sometimes here on Sunday mornings that you might get a little excited, some of you? Let me just tell you, the people in the back, y'all need to move up front occasionally because it gets a little bit more exciting the closer you get. But I'm not saying you can't get excited back there, but let me just tell you, when you look up some of these words and you're singing with all of your heart, that's not even, it's almost just like getting a taste of what this joy inexpressible is when we see Jesus. I mean, when he comes, takes us, it's going to be something else. We will be rejoicing. And this is going to cause us, when you get a hold of this in your thinking and you get a hold of this in your life, this is going to cause you to change how you live. Because you're going to not want to live just for yourself. That's what we've been taught, right? Live for yourself. No, God says you need to live, really live, for the one who died and rose again on your behalf. Why would you want to live for yourself? I mean, you know yourself better than I do, but why would I want to live just for me? No way. No, I want to live for someone who died and rose again on my behalf. I want to look at a whole different way of living. And when you get a hold of that, then things are going to start changing in your life. The life of faith is a totally different kind of life. It gives purpose to everything I do every single day. Every single day is a day that has purpose in the life of faith. Every single conversation has purpose. All of my relationships with my family, with my friends, where I work, all of those change in the life of faith, because the life of faith is a life that's lived one day at a time, all out. All out. You know why? Maybe the last day, right? You know, if you woke up this morning, you pulled out the paper, there's pages of people who were here in the last day or two. They're not here on earth anymore. They're in eternity somewhere, right? All of us in this room are going to be in eternity somewhere soon. And it may be sooner than you expect. That's why the life of faith demands of us that we look at each day with purpose. You know, I think one of the biggest crimes in America today is wasted time. Wasted time. You know, if we looked at an hourglass, and the Word of God says you've got 70 or maybe 10 more years. And in fact, if you can go check this out, but if you go look at the obituaries, most of the people there, they died between the ages of 70 and 80. It's very consistent. You just keep a track. You can do a little survey yourself. But if it was all crammed into a big hourglass for all of us to see, right now, if we all had an hourglass at our house and the sand was going through, I guarantee you, if we looked at it, we might be thinking about how we live our lives a little differently, especially if it looked like the last few grains of sand were getting ready to go through. Don't you think? I think we'd all live differently. But that's the life of faith, should be our life right now. It doesn't have to be something that's, well, you know, I'll get around to that one day. No, God's done something. The awesome God has done something so incredible by sending his Son died on a cross for our sins, raised him from the dead, has made it possible through his blood that we would have a relationship with him, and has given us an inheritance that's going to happen pretty soon. For some of us, it's going to be sooner than others, but it's going to happen. And we ought to all be doing flips. We all ought to be rejoicing, especially those who are in the faith. Those who are not in the faith don't even know what I'm talking about. But those who are in the faith, we ought to be fired up. Every day should have purpose. Every day can be exciting. It doesn't have to be a drudgery, not the life of faith. Not the life of faith. The life of faith is not a drudgery. It should be a passion. All of us who name the name of Jesus Christ, who are one day looking forward to that day when we're going to see him face to face, it's our love for him should be our passion, and it should be changing us right now. And guess what? It's when it can happen, right now. It doesn't have to be an hour from now or a week from now or months from now. No, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, God is changing you. You can live that life of faith right now. If you have things in your life that you need that are between you and God, let's take care of that. Take care of that. Why would you want to not be walking, holding on to the hand of your Redeemer? I mean, think about it. And that's what Peter's saying here. Here's the big picture. God has provided that we can live by faith today. Today. And I guess the final question is, do you believe that to be true? Do you believe that to be true? And are you willing to ask God for the faith to believe it to be true? And ask God for the faith to believe it to be true tomorrow. And when you're faced with different circumstances or situations tomorrow, to say, God, give me the faith to do what you've called me to do. Do you believe it to be true? That is what's going to mark the people who are faithful. And that's what we're going to see when we get into Hebrews chapter 11. Time and time again, people are going to look at God, what he's called them to do, and they're going to say, God, give me the faith, and God did it. Not them. God did it. And he's going to do the same identical thing through you, through me, for those who look forward to walking by faith, day by day, looking toward the resurrection, looking toward the time when we'll see Jesus face to face, looking forward to an inheritance that he's going to provide for us. Let's ask him to do that for us. God, these words don't mean a thing if I don't even put my feet to action to follow you. And God, we just come. I come, God. We all come asking you for the faith to follow you. Father, everything is in your hands. You are the sovereign God. There's not one thing outside of your control. Today, your Son sits at your right hand. Today, he is interceding on our behalf. Today, things are happening all according to your will. And God, you have desired that we might know you, that we might be those who live to your honor and glory. God, deliver us from looking at this life as mundane, as boring, as just we're passing through. God, give us your purpose for our life. Help us as men to be men of God. Help us to lead our wives, lead our families. God, do something in our marriages that exalt you. Do something in our wives. Do something in our children that demonstrates that we are a faith-seeking, a faith-living kind of people. God, only you can do this. And we trust you to do that. We believe you have the power. You who have strung out the universe in an incomprehensible way. What is what we're asking to you? God, we just pray that you would do a work in our hearts. Father, we want to love you. We want to serve you. We want to be those who are faithful men and women. We want to be those who are running this race because your Son is worth it. God, may that be our heartbeat, a life of faith looking to our God. And God, we will praise you. We will rejoice with joy inexpressible at what you have done for your honor and glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.